with me. 591. We're going to sing the three verses first, and then the refrain at the end. Three verses first, and then the refrain, just once at the end.
That's an old song, but it's really good, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes. Well, did you get any storm last night?
Yes.
Okay. Well, what's next? Did you thank the Lord for it?
Yeah.
Okay, that wasn't very... Some of you maybe thank the Lord. If we had just the right drizzle and everything was right, you might have done it. We thank Him in all things, don't we? Let's go to Him in prayer. My gracious Heavenly Father, You are an awesome God. And we are so thankful that You take care of all of our needs. We're so thankful that we don't have to earn or deserve it. It comes directly from Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come today with great gratitude in our hearts that we may come and sit and listen to your mighty word, the Holy Spirit making it clear and lucid to us, and even helping us to take that doctrine and put it in a safe place in our soul where we can retrieve it again with the Holy Spirit's help. There are so many horrible and daunting things that we face in the future, but it's always been so. And we pray that we will not succumb to the most insidious and the most prevalent mental attitude sin, which is fear. And so we pray that you will encourage us, enlighten us, and inspire us this morning by your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a few things on the PowerPoint I want to start with this morning. And actually, they are the last few things we covered last Sunday. You remember we are in Exodus and we are looking over crossing of the Red Sea. One of the most phenomenal things in the Bible is recorded in the Old Testament as well in the New Testament. Few have seen the power of God work in such a gigantic, colossal way. All the things that he had to pull together. His power had to be there. His omniscience. Everything. And he pulled it together just in a way that it had to be. To see it with your own eyes and to hear the noises of about 2 million Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And if you have 2 million people and they have their herds with them, there's no way you can do it quietly. There's going to be a particular sound. And I don't know if there was sound. Certainly there would be sound when the east wind blew and it parted the Red Sea. I assume there was a lot of sound and noise with that. Clanking of the things that they had, that they were carrying. That made some noise as well. And the sound of them shouting for joy when the Egyptians cried out in terror as the great masses of water caved in on them from both sides. Can you imagine what it sounds like when 2 million people are cheering because God just saved their lives? No doubt it was deafening. Something that they probably would never hear again. And then to hear the army that was about to be destroyed and hear their cries, to hear their screeches and screams as they saw the water coming down on them and right before they took their last breath. To see and smell the thousands of Egyptian soldiers and probably hundreds of Egyptian horses floating along the seashore. I don't think I've ever seen a dead body that drowned. It's not a pretty sight. I don't know how soon the bloating takes place. The bodies of the horses and the men start to deteriorate rapidly. And there's no telling how many were floating along the seashore. That's things that imprint upon our minds that we will never forget. And surely they did not. And they were in a state of euphoria because just probably minutes before the water caved in on the Egyptians, they thought this was the day that they were going to die. And probably in an awful manner where you have these soldiers come in with swords and no telling what all other instruments they had. And they could see that clearly in their eye. But God had other plans. And He's the only one. When we are in a situation where it seems it's hopeless, no one can do anything, we're done. We just keep trusting in the Lord, because that's when He shines the most, is when we think it's over. Only God is in control of when it's over. Exodus 14:31. That's the last verse in chapter 14. And I had to add one word here in brackets. I'm sorry, I couldn't help but do it. When you put it in brackets, it means it doesn't belong there, but you have something to say. So Exodus 14:31 says, "The people," and I have "finally feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses." Think of the 10 plagues. Think about how they left Egypt, and then they got in this, literally between a rock and a hard place, and yet God delivered them. It took quite a bit, and we'll see a little later how long that lasts. There's a very important point that we should have learned from chapter 14. God is righteous and He is just. And anyone who abuses His people or His children will be utterly destroyed. It always happens that way. Now, God may use other countries, other nations to discipline Israel, but that country gets the worst end of the deal, because God's wrath is poured out on them in a mighty way. We need to remember that, because at this very day, and has been this way for a while, we have had those who have been grievously wicked to God's people. There's no fairness. Why should we expect fairness anyway? This is the devil's world. The devil's in charge temporarily because God allows him to do it. He's going to get his as well. Because we have a righteous and just God, nobody is going to get away with anything in the long run. And it's not our job to keep score or to make it happen. Our job is to keep trusting the Lord and serving Him, and He'll take care of all the rest, and He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need us out there scrambling around trying to do things. He's got it covered. And He will be glorified. So it will be done on His timetable. That's a hard one to deal with sometimes, isn't it? I mean, the days turns into months, the months into years, the years into decades. And for a long time, we have been wondering, when is God going to act? Well, He is acting. He's acting right now. Has for a while. But it falls on deaf ears to people who are hardened in their heart against Him. But for us who trust Him and love Him, we have to recognize He is perfect, His timing is perfect, and our job is to wait for Him to accomplish the things that He is going to accomplish. And so we have to do that W word, wait. So it's not on our timetable, it's His. And will be done His way and not ours. You know, all of us have opinions just about everything. And most people aren't bashful about telling you what their opinion is. And they'll say, "Well, yeah, you have a pretty good plan," but then they're going to give you their plan. I guess that's okay, but why is it that? Why are we so quick to tell other people, "Yeah, well, you have a plan, but I've got a plan too. This is my plan." And if we try to use that on God, it's not, it's futile. And if we think that God gives a hoot about our plan compared to His plan, you're not really sane. The hopeless reprobates, and I put in here that is talking about unbelievers, and the reversionist believers, these are the people who are believers, but they're in constant carnality. Many times they have turned their back on God, they're no longer interested in the Word, sometimes they even get contrary to God in the Word. Those people are the ones who hate God, hate our country, hate us, and will be held accountable to the sovereign of the universe, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not accountable to us. They should be, but they're not. And so, that's an easy sentence to understand. But nearly instantly, what starts leaping into our consciousness is when. When is that going to happen? And how bad is it going to be? Well, we don't know those answers. But we do know that we're God's children. And that He loves us. And we will certainly go through suffering. But not the way that the people, these wicked and very toxic group, will suffer. We don't want to get into that business. It's not our business. It's God's business. But you would have to go to chapter 14 and see how He handled the Israelites when they were crossing the river to see the difference. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 15. We just saw Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. So, what would you do if you were in their place and one of the greatest things that had ever happened on a monumental stage, huge. What would you do, the first thing you would do after it was all over? Just think in your mind, what would you do? Well, you would probably do what the Israelites did. And what they did is they started singing. They were singing praises to God. And Moses was the one that wrote the song. It's also a poem. And they had to have some outlet to express their gratitude and how it could have gone the other way, but it didn't because God saved them. Did He save them because of who they were? No. He saved them because of who He is. And they didn't deserve it. None of us deserve it. But I'm going to put something here on the board. Let me get back over here. And I want to go here. I'm going to start out with verse 15, And it kind of gives us a lead-in to the chapter. So I'll put it on the board here. There it goes. Okay, this is Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 through 21. It's not all those verses, but this is what it's covering. It's talking about the verses between verse 1 and 21. Exodus chapter 15. In the song of praise which Moses and the children of Israel sang at the Red Sea, in celebration of the wonderful works of Jehovah, to the congregation of Israel who commemorated the fact of its deliverance and its exaltation into the nation of God. We'll stop for there for just a moment. You'll remember there were the 12 tribes of Israel. Actually, it was Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons, and that was 12 tribes. And when they went to Egypt because of the horrible drought, they were tribes. They were families that were together. They were in bondage for over 400 years. During that time, they multiplied greatly. And even then, they were maybe a little more closer to becoming a nation, but they were not a nation yet. And so when, after the plagues, and they left Egypt, went out, and now they saw what happened at the Red Sea, and they kind of coalesced into a nation. Now they are far from being a nation that is ready to operate and as they are in other nations, but they started to see themselves as a nation. And that's a pretty big deal. So I am right here now. Is it going to show it on there? No. I didn't want to do that. This is I don't know how to get rid of that thing. Keep slides updated. Okay. In show. Okay. Need to go back one. Okay. I was just trying to show you where we are. We're in the 1, 2, 3, 4th line down in the middle where it says, by their glorious deliverance. Y'all see it? That's where we are now. By their glorious deliverance. So by their glorious deliverance, glorious deliverance from the slave house of Egypt, Jehovah had practically exalted the seed of Abraham into his own nation. That's what we were just discussing. Jehovah had, he exalted the seed of Abraham into his own nation, and in the destruction of Pharaoh and his host, he had glorified himself as God of the gods and the king of the heathen. Because when God took care of Egypt, he took care of their gods as well. And so he himself was glorified as the God of the gods and the king of the heathen. And they would very quickly say, yes, that is true, because they felt the wrath of God. So whom no power on earth could defy with impunity. As the fact of Israel's deliverance from the power of its oppressors is of everlasting importance to the church of the Lord in its conflict with the ungodly powers of the world. I want to stop there for just a moment. Of course, this happened a long time ago, but it is saying God's deliverance of Israel is important to the church of the Lord. That's referring to us in its conflict with the ungodly powers of the world. Now, we've always had skirmishes and had throughout the ages wars and so forth. But we see a format. We see what to do when we are in conflict with our enemies that are overseas, that are not part of us. So this means that if we get involved in wars, which looks likely, we need to focus on what God did for the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. That is the mindset we should have. And so even though that was so many over 1,000 years ago, still, it applies to us in the here and now. And I already covered, we have an enemy within our gates. And it's doing more damage than foreign enemies could ever hope to do. And we have to have the same principle towards it and look to God, because He is the one that is going to take care of us no matter what happens. So, I'm going to start again up here, because when I talk, I kind of lose my place a little bit here. As the fact of Israel's deliverance from the power of its oppressors is of everlasting importance to the church of the Lord in its conflict with the ungodly powers of the world, in which the Lord continually overthrows the enemies of His kingdom. And let me tell you, the people that are contrary to us and our freedoms and our constitution and our land are also enemies of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. As He overthrew the Pharaoh and his horsemen in the depths of the sea, so Moses' song at the Red Sea furnishes the church of the Lord with the materials for its songs of praise in all the great conflicts which it has to sustain during its onward course with the powers of the world. I think this is the first time on a global scale that we have the insidious, wicked, and vile, and totally hatred of God and anything that has to do with God in a global sense. And I think that we recognize it here more, because globally it's pretty much a standard pattern, but not for us. And we see things happening and we are aghast, and we don't know what to do. What can we do? It's a spiritual battle, and Satan has taken all the oxygen out of a lot of believers because they're afraid. But really, when you boil it down to what is most important and what we can do, is not complicated. We continue to put our trust in the Lord. Do you really think that politicians are going to straighten everything out? They're the problem. Do you really think that someone is going to come up with some idea and everybody's going to get on board with it and we can go and sing Kumbaya and everything's fine? If you think that, I suggest you do a little looking inside to see what might be wrong. So, there's much to learn and see in Exodus 15 through 21. Hence, not only does the keynote of this song resound through all Israel's songs in praise of the glorious works of Jehovah for the good of His people, especially in Isaiah 12, it picks up this same note. But the song of Moses, the servant of God, will also be sung along with the song of the Lamb by the conquerors who stand upon the sea of glass and have gained the victory over the beast and his image. We find that in Revelation 15:3, which we will go to in just a moment. But I want you to know that Moses is the one that wrote this song. Beautiful song. And when we get to Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, the rapture has already taken place. And the horrible time that follows the tribulation is either completely done or getting close to it. And the song that we're going to be looking at in chapter 15 is going to be sung there as well. And it says, where you see the verse 12 there, it says, "But the song of Moses, the servant of God, will also be sung along with the song of the Lamb." I researched the Psalm of the Lamb, and there's a lot of different ideas, but I don't think anybody knows essentially what it is. Some say it's just another name for the Song of Moses. But what I'm trying to portray is how important that song is. But it's not just that song. It's when God delivers us. It doesn't have to be a big mammoth thing. It could be even in the smaller things. But the point is that the people show gratitude and they can't contain it. They have to do something. They sing. Now you may talk, you may worship that way by giving your gratitude. But now we're going to go to the sea of glass right now. This is in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2 through 3. Revelation chapter 15, verse 2 through 3. And he says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had come off victorious from the beast," that's the beast in the tribulation, "and from his image, and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass." So you have these people who are victorious from the beast. Let me tell you something. There's not going to be a lot of a massive amount of people who are victorious from the beast. That's going to be the worst time there ever was or ever will be. And there are millions, maybe even billions of people that will not survive. You think it's hard now? Then you will not be able to buy or sell, period, if you don't take the mark of the beast. Now, there are people, or there will be people, who can't wait to turn in those who don't have the mark. But how can you survive if you can't buy and you can't sell? And that's just one little bit of how unbelievably horrible that time frame is going to be. But there's going to be some who are victorious. They're victorious by just surviving, getting through it without the mark of the beast. "Those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name," y'all are familiar with these, "and they'll be standing on the sea of glass." Can you imagine the sea of glass? A lot of times people say, well, why is it kind of in a code or something? Why don't they just say what it means? We probably couldn't understand it anyway. But I really like, think of a sea of glass mixed with fire. Water and fire, and it looks like a sea of glass. Verse 3. "And they sang the song of Moses and the bondservant of God." Moses, the bondservant of God. "And the song of the Lamb." Now think how many hymns there have been over the thousands of years. Think how many people just made their own little songs and sang to the Lord. No doubt, thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of songs. And yet, this is the song of Moses, the one that we're about to read, is the one that God is going to have him sing at the Sea of Glass. So, Moses, bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God. The Almighty, righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations." So, it's I'm trying to give you a drum roll to start this. What we see here in verse, now if you go to your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15 verse 1, I have a pericope. A pericope is a heading before you go into what it follows. And it says, "The song of Moses and Israel." Exodus 15:1. "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." I have to get over here on my... Okay, this poem of praise, well, let me say this first. I have this on the PowerPoint. I'll go ahead and go to it. I think I have to push this harder, that's the key. Okay, I need to go here and here. All right. The groaning and crying of the Israelites in chapter 14, verse 10 through 12. That's when they looked and saw the Egyptian army after them. Turned into worship as they were led by Moses. And that is in chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. We just looked at verse 1. And his sister Miriam, in verses 19 through 21. That's also in chapter 15. Exodus 15:1, we just read it. We can read it again here. "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its riders have been hurled into the sea." Now, we probably won't get to it today. Maybe we will. But this exact song, "I will sing to the Lord," and so forth, is going to be sung at the last part of this chapter 15 by Miriam. And she's going to have women with tambourines and these type of things. And she goes out and they're singing this word by word to the people. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Now, the poem, it's called a poem and a psalm because it's a poem that can be sung. So this is just a little bit of technical things. The poem of praise has three main sections. Each section has a certain thing. The first one is verses 1 through 6, and then verses 7 through 11, and then verses 12 through 18. And that's how they're broken up. 1 through 6, 7 through 11, 12 through 18. Now I start with verse where I have two V's here. 17 through 18. Now I'm commenting on each one of these. In the first section, verses 15, chapter 15, 1 through 6, the theme is immediately stated, the destruction of the Egyptian army in the sea. That's what the first six verses are about. The second section, verses 7 through 12, details the crushing of the Egyptians by God. The third section is verses 13 through 18, where Moses described the consequences of Israel's deliverance by such a great God. And the last section, verses 19 through 21, is the conclusion, and that's where it says that Miriam, which is Moses' sister, takes the music and goes with it. Okay. That's just kind of setting it up some. Okay, now we're going to go to verse 2. Are you ready? Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. When was the last time that you sung a song that had "the Lord is my strength" in it? When was the last time you even thought about "the Lord is my strength"? If you don't have the Lord's strength, how much strength do you have? Why aren't we in our own soul automatically go to Him? Because He is our strength. And then when you understand that He is your strength, and you trust Him with, and you take all your problems and put on the Lord, which is what He wants you to do. Has anybody else ever come to you and say, "Hey, go ahead and give me all your problems. I got it covered." What would you do? You'd laugh, wouldn't you? That's a big deal. Why aren't we doing it? The Lord is my strength. Psalm 18:1 says this. Psalm 18:1. Let me look at something over here. I don't think I have that on my... No, I don't have it. Okay. So if you want to turn to it, we're only going to do three verses. Psalm 18:1. I'm thinking of the verse that says, "The Lord is my strength and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. In whom shall I be afraid?" That's a nice little ditty, isn't it? And it does wonders for your attitude. Psalm 18:1. Now, there's a lot of introductory things here. "For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And he said, now this is right after deliverance. God was always nearly continuing taking David and pull his fat out of the fire. And this is what he said. "I love thee." Underline that. There's nothing more important than that. There's nothing bigger than that. I love the Lord. When was the last time you told the Lord that you love Him? Have you ever told Him that you love Him? And really mean it. That's everything. That's the first thing he said. "I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." And when you think of a rock, it's not talking about a pebble, it's talking about a big rock. Whenever you watch these westerns, I don't know how many are real rocks, and some of them you could just pick up and roll off the set. I've got my hands spread out about 6 feet, in a rock that's 6 feet wide, and let's say even a couple of feet deep, what does it take to move it? Could you move it by yourself? That's the whole thing about rocks. They don't move. They're an anchor. And that's why you've heard the Rock of Ages. When I think about Christ as a rock, I think about the big, big mammoth stone they have. The insurance company has it. What is it called? It's where Gibraltar. There you go. The Rock of Gibraltar. I've never been there, but I'm sure it's stunning. You look at its heights and so forth. So we don't, when we talk about the Lord is my rock, we're not talking about something you put in a slingshot. And my fortress. When you are afraid, when you are being attacked or whatever, what do you do? You run to a fortress if you have one, don't you? Well, that's who God is. He is our fortress. And my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. You run to get into a fortress because you're under attack and it's a refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. The horn has to do with, I guess you could say, has to do with being strong. Think of a bull. If you take away his horns, he's pretty well helpless, isn't he? It wouldn't be the same. When the cowboys are out there riding bulls, every single bull they have been adjusted with their horns. They don't keep them pointed at the end. They grind that down. And even when they're ground down, they could take their head and throw it into your stomach and that horn could go all the way through your body. So it's something that is substantial. My God and my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Verse 3. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. Do you have enemies? Of course you do. You're breathing, aren't you? And I'm not just talking about the people that would like to get you. I'm talking about something far superior to that. There are angelic hordes out there. That's where the real battle is. It's a spiritual battle. And what they're trying to get you to do is through fear. You trust someone or something other than God. And when they do that, they've already accomplished their goal. Don't think about God. You know, that's something you keep for Sunday. You go to church and you can think about Him a little bit then. But don't think about Him now because He's not relevant. That's the kind of enemies that we have. I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, but for the sake of time, I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 12, 2. Behold, God is my salvation. And there he's not talking about being saved. He's talking about deliverance. So you could say, behold, God is my deliverer. I will trust and not be afraid. If Isaiah could do that, why can't we do it? Can we? Can we trust the Lord and not be afraid? Because when you're trusting the Lord, you're not afraid. A lot of people think they can't do it. But this says, I will trust the Lord and not be afraid. That's the only way not to be afraid is trusting the Lord. And when you trust the Lord and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, look out. Because it's not you, it's Him. For the Lord God is my strength and song. And he has become my salvation, my deliverer. And every one of us here would like to be delivered from something or somebody. Now, we have the rest of the verse. All we covered in that was the Lord is my strength. But I didn't want to rush through that. People say, oh yeah, the Lord's my strength. What are we going to have for dinner? It's not that. So the verse says, the Lord is my strength, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol, which means laud, applaud, or exalt, or praise Him. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time in your own soul you extolled, you exalted, you applauded, you praised Him? The nice thing about questions like this, you may be feeling pretty low when I ask you those questions. But the great thing about it, it can change right now. You don't have to take a test. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is recognize that you're not as close to God as you thought you were. Because if you were, all of these words, to laud someone, applaud, exalt, praise, and if you haven't been doing that, it's time to get started. It's time to take your eyes off of whatever is distracting you. Whatever you put your trust in, if it's not God, then you're not going to be using these words to describe Him. But let me tell you, when you do, you can't stop. You want to do it all the time. You want to tell Him all the time how much you love Him. And then you go tell other people how much you love Him and how much you love them. We get caught up in the grinding gears of life, and it just takes everything that's important away from us. The things that are important are always related to Him. And when you have Him, you don't need anything else. I'm experiencing that now myself. It's absolutely wonderful. I have nothing but praise and gratitude, because there are always so many times our sin nature pops up and says, well, they have that, why don't you have it? Why, you know, all the things that, it's about stuff usually, or people. But when we realize that we haven't been extolling and exalting our Heavenly Father, it makes us ashamed. We're ashamed if we haven't been doing that. And you're no better, no worse than any of us, because we all can get caught up in things that really doesn't have any importance in the long run. God loves for us to tell Him how much we love Him and what He means to us. I'm thinking about something that I was... I don't know if I can remember this song. I was singing it all the way here. If the Lord doesn't give it to me now, I'll just have to do it another time. I'm trying to think of the tune. I know. I'll have to tell you next time. But I'll tell you this. I was at a low. I didn't know how low I was. I got in the car. I was going to go to town to do something. And this song came on. And it was perfect timing. And I just started crying. I couldn't even speak. But it wasn't tears of fear or regret. It was tears of joy. Because this song raised me right up to where I needed to be. I wish I could. I'll tell you what. I don't know how. I can't think of it now. But I'll sing it all the way here. And I'd be glad to sing it to anybody at any time. You've heard it. It's a beautiful song. But that's what I'm talking about. When you have moments like that, I'll never forget that moment. And I've had others. Moments that are tremendous, that we all miss if we're not giving God the glory and the love, and telling me how much you love Him, how much He means to you. And everything then just seems to be in perspective. And fear is something you don't even know what it is at that point. But I'm sorry we're out of time. And we'll continue this next time. But I think it's important not only to tell God how much you love Him, but the people you love how much you love them. Because you just think they take it for granted. And I'm not talking about on the phone, love you too, bye. Well, that's fine. I'm talking about looking at them eye to eye and tell them how much you love them, how much they mean to you. Whether they respond, or I don't know what they would do, it doesn't matter. What matters is that, what do you feel like when someone tells you that? Doesn't it lift you up? So that's what I think that we need to get from this. And you know why I think the Lord didn't? I can't bring this into my mind. Because I can't say it without trying. What a great God. Let's close. Heavenly Father, You are above anything we can think or ask or want. You want to have a relationship with us. As strange as that may seem. And You love us more than we could ever comprehend. And we pray that You will help us to not only acknowledge, but to live in such a way that we know the most important thing on this earth or in our life is our relationship to You. We pray that even though we go through tests and tribulations, You never leave us, You never forsake us. You're doing it for our good, Your glory, and for our blessing. And we pray that we will experience that which few do, is to have a stronger relationship with You as You take us through this path of life. We don't have to fear. We don't have to. All we have to do is just grab on, hold of You, and You will lead us, even if it's through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't matter, because You matter, and we're so grateful for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's my just to let everyone know that they land where they signed up to go.